Sure is good to see everybody here this morning. Whenever I work up sermons, one of the most difficult things to do is to try to figure out what to preach on. And what I try to do is figure out what your spiritual needs are. And in the past week or so, I've been listening to people talk here in the Lindell area. And I think everybody knows about the problems with our school being short several million dollars. And one of the things I've observed is that the people that I hear talking, there's two things I'm observing: insecurity and, in some instances, anger. Our sermon this morning is going to be on how this insecurity and fear and anger and wrath is actually conflicting with our Christian life and the peace that we as Christians should be experiencing. Our sermon this morning is going to be on a study of the subject of the conflict between fear and anger and peace. And it is my hope and my desire that this sermon will help those of us in this congregation to be able to not allow these things, this fear, this anger, this insecurity, to prevent us from enjoying the fruit of the Spirit, peace and joy, and even having a peace that is at the level the Scriptures describe that passes all understanding. We're going to begin our sermon this morning by going over to Job chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. It says, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for troubles come." The first thing I want you to observe from this text is, why is this individual here in Job, why is he not at ease? Why is he not quiet? Why is he not resting? Why is it this is happening to him? It's because there's something he's feared. And what he has feared has happened to him. What he dreaded in life, it's happened to him. There are going to be times in your life when things are going to go wrong. That is just the reality of it. Our life is not like a rocket that just takes off and everything is always fine, everything's always good, and the next day's better, and the day after that's even better than the day before, and everything's always wonderful. That is not the way of life. You study the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, it talks about how there's a time to be born, a time to die, there's a time to laugh, a time to cry. What you see there in that text is, there's times when there's going to be blessings and there's going to be times when there's going to be trials. There's going to be times when there's going to be troubles. There's going to be times when the things that you dreaded, the things that you feared, they start happening to you. What I'm wanting you to learn in the sermon this morning is how to deal with those times. So that even when it's a time of sorrow, or a time of weeping, or a time of trouble, you can still have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You can still have joy and contentment in your life. Over in Matthew chapter 14, verses 29 through 30. And the text here is probably one you're very familiar with. This is when Jesus has left the disciples to pass over the Sea of Galilee on their own while he's up in the mountains praying. And then in the evening, after he's through praying, he goes to them and he's walking on the water. Now the sun has gone down, and it's a storm on the water, and here Jesus is walking to them. And they're afraid. They think he's a spirit. Jesus tells them he's not a spirit, not to be afraid. And this is when impetuous Peter, he's a very impetuous individual, he tells them, "If you are the Christ, then tell me to come to you." That's where we're going to take up now in verse 29. "And he said, come. And when Peter come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Now, I just want to stop right there. You're all familiar with the fact that he sank later on. But I just want you to observe that he walked on the water for a while. While he was walking on the water, what do you think the focus of his attention and his mind was on? I believe I can answer that question. His focus was on Christ, who had just told him to come. And his eyes were centered on Christ. Because you'll notice in the very next verse, "And when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me." You find that same chapter in verse 31 through 32. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When he had gotten to the boat, the wind ceased. There's several things I would like to observe from this text. First of all, I want you to notice what Jesus has to say about Peter and why he sank. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" It was when Peter saw the wind and the waves, and they were boisterous, that he became afraid. And it was from this fear that his faith became weak, and he doubted the one who told him to come. I want you to realize that is the way our lives are as well. While the water is smooth and clear and everything's fine, our faith can be strong and our peace of mind is fine. It's when the storm comes that we try to find out where our faith really is. And that's when we find out that our faith is not as strong as we think it is. That's when we start doubting. Another quick observation is, why did Jesus wait until they got in the boat to make the wind cease? Just think about that a while. Why did he wait till they got in the boat? Why did he make the wind cease while they were out there on the water? Why did he make the water smooth as ice while they were out there on the water walking on it? The Lord is going to allow us to go through trials, folks. That is the time when your faith is really tested. Another example that shows this is Mark chapter 4. Here another time they're out on the Sea of Galilee, and they're all together in the boat now, and a storm comes up. The text says here in Mark chapter 4, verse 37 to 38, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. And he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Here again, do you think they would have said this to him if the water would have been smooth? It would have been a beautiful sunny day. No. It's because now there's a storm, and it seems the water's coming over and the boat's starting to fill. And you need to realize these are the disciples, these are the apostles, folks. These are the individuals that have seen Jesus perform countless miracles already. And here is God in the flesh right there in front of them. And when they wake him up, the words are, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" What did Jesus say to them when he got into the boat? But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Again, do you see the direct connection between fear and how it destroys faith and makes faith, it may have been strong, actually weak, to where now you have little faith and you're doubting. It is easy to profess our faith and to be strong when the water is smooth. It is when the storms come that we really find the test of our mettle and our character and our faith. What I am wanting to encourage you to do in our sermon this morning is when you go through whatever storms it may be in your life, that you keep your eyes on the Lord, that you don't take your focus off of the Lord, and you don't let your trust grow weak, because it is when you fear that your faith starts getting weak and you start sinking and you no longer experience the peace that passes understanding. Look at this. John chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Again, I'm just going to be making the same point over and over, but I'm wanting you to see in the text here, there is a direct connection between fear and peace. If you are afraid, if you are troubled, you're not going to be experiencing the peace. So how can we deal with the storms? How can we deal with the trials and the problems of life and still maintain our peace? Isaiah gives you the answer in Isaiah 26 and 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." If you want a verse to memorize from this entire sermon, this is it. This verse summarizes the whole thing I'm trying to teach you and everything in this part of the sermon. If you want peace, perfect peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, peace right now, even though there may be insecurity, even though there may be things that you don't understand how they're going to work out, you can still hold on to peace of mind and contentment and joy. How? Whose mind is stayed on you, keeping your eyes focused on the Lord. Do not become overcome by the wind and the waves and the storm and what's wrong. Keep your eyes and your mind focused on the Lord, trusting in Him. Your peace is going to be directly connected to your trust and your confidence and your faith in God. The reason Peter sank was because of his doubting in the Lord. And the reason we sink today is because it's not a storm, it's because we're doubting in the Lord. Please understand there's a direct connection between your peace and your relationship with God and the trust in that relationship. Psalms 42 verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? There again, there's the situation. There's the problem. Here's someone's got a soul that's cast down. Here's someone that's got a spirit and it's disquieted. That's the question that's asked. Here's the answer how to deal with it. Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Do you realize God is with you? Are you conscious of that? He is with you. He will never leave you. He will not forsake you. He knows your needs. Isaiah 41 and 10. Let's just take this text and break it down a little at a time. Fear not, for I am with you. You could do a whole sermon on that right there, couldn't you? You don't need to be afraid. Why? He's with us. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I got a question for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe the Lord is with you? Do you believe He will strengthen you? Do you believe He will help you? Put your confidence, your trust, and your hope in God. Keep your eyes focused on Him in the middle of the storm. Again, a text you're probably familiar with, Psalm 27 and 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Again, the reason there's no fear, the reason that you don't have to be afraid is because of your relationship with God. You are children of God. You have been born again by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are God's children. He knows you. He knows your needs. He's in your life. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Trust in Him. Lean on Him. Psalms 23, you know this one, I know, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Now, folks, that's pretty scary. Have you ever tried to visualize the valley of the shadow of death? I don't care how bad the waves were out there on the Sea of Galilee when Peter was walking on it. It ain't nothing like the valley of the shadow of death. I don't care where you are, how bad your problem is. It's nothing like the valley of the shadow of death, to where you're completely, totally surrounded by death itself. And yet, you don't need to be afraid. Why? He is with you. You keep your eyes focused on who is with you and realize it is because He is with you. You do not need to be afraid. He will not leave you. He will help you. believe this. Have trust in this. Have confidence in this. Even though you're in the valley of the shadow of death, even though you're in the storm, even though you're going through the trial, He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Philippians now, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's an awesome text. And again, I'm wanting you to see that this peace of God that surpasses all understanding is directly connected to your relationship with God. To where there's something that you're worrying about. There's something you're anxious about. And He tells you how to deal with that. You go to God in prayer. Whatever it is that is causing you fear, worry, or problems, you cast it before the Lord. This peace of God that passes all understanding can actually be experienced. But it is directly connected to your prayer relationship with God. And then listen to this also. And your trust in that relationship. Y'all know James 5, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. When you are going to God in prayer and you are doubting, you're doubting God's existence. You're doubting God's hand in your life. You're doubting whether He cares for you. You're doubting whether He's going to answer your prayers. You're not really sure how He's going to answer and whether or not you're even going to like how He answers it. If there's doubt in there, there's not going to be peace. Remember again, what was it Jesus said to Peter? Oh, you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? Where there is doubting in your relationship with God, there is not going to be peace. So what we need to do is get rid of the doubt. And put total trust, total confidence, total faith in the Lord. Again, seizing that relationship with Him and clinging to Him in the storm. You're familiar again with Matthew 6, 33 through 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There again is dealing with worry. Anxiety, insecurity, anxiousness. And He tells you, you don't need to worry about tomorrow. You don't need to worry. Why? Because you are keeping your focus on the Lord. Do you see that in the text here? You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Your eyes are not being taken off of God. And with that relationship, you can experience a peace that does pass all understanding. A perfect peace. Even in the storm. As I told you, there are two things that I've been seeing and sensing among people in this area. One of them has been insecurity and fear that comes from that insecurity. But another one has been anger. And I'm wanting you to realize that anger also torpedoes peace. In Psalms 120 verse 7 it says, "For I am for peace, but when I speak they are for war." You're going to find that sometimes there's going to be people, regardless of how much you want your life to be at peace, they're going to be for war. And you do realize war is the opposite of peace. There is no peace in these people's lives. Does that mean that if there's no peace in someone else's life, that there should be no peace in yours? Just because someone else wants war and someone else is angry, does that mean you should be that way as well? Proverbs 22, 24 to 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. I want you to realize that anger and wrath and bitterness can be infectious. To where you're going along all fine and dandy and you're happy and you're at peace, and here you come in contact with someone who's furious, someone who's angry. And if you're around them continually, they can infect you to where you become like you learn their ways. And as a consequence of learning their ways, you become furious and you become angry and you set a snare for your soul. Do you realize that anger and wrath don't go with peace? They don't go together. When I think about this, I think of Exodus 23 and Numbers. We're going to be looking at these. In Exodus 23, verse 2, it says, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many and to pervert justice." Following a crowd to do wrong. You know what we call that? A mob. That's the idea. Here's people and they're all worked up into a frenzy and you just sort of join in with them. When I think of an example of this, I think of Korah. I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. You may not be familiar with this. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses and some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown." Now, the reason I want to start off with this verse is because I'm wanting you to see it begins with Korah. And then Korah also influences Dathan and Abiram. So you start off with three men. And then these three men influence 250 of the renowned men of Israel. If you're familiar with this text, Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their household and all those that were in their tents eventually ended up going into a pit, an earthquake, and being destroyed. That's where Moses told people, "You better back off from their tents if you don't want to get pulled in with them." And these 250 men of renown of Israel, they thought they could just go offer the sacrifices and the incense to God. And after God destroyed the households of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, these 250 leaders of Israel, they were also destroyed. So you would think it would stop right there, right? Well, no. Same chapter, verse 41. "On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" Now, what I'm wanting you to see from this is the infectious nature of anger and wrath. It starts off with three men. And those three men are able to influence some more. And next thing you know, you got 250 that are with them. And the next thing you know, you got the entire congregation, about 200 million. Not 200 million, it's just 2 million. 2 million. 2 million. Folks, but do you understand how it starts off with three? Starts off with three, and the next thing you know, you got millions of people over here all caught up into a frenzy. That is the infectious nature of it. When you see this happening, do not get caught up in it. Don't get caught up in it. This doesn't mean that situations don't upset you. If something upsets you and makes you angry, then be angry and sin not. And don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. But also understand that anger and wrath are contradictory to peace. They are in conflict with peace. There's a sermon, verse I wanted to put on the sermon. I've been meditating it on all week, and I didn't put it on there. So get your Bibles for a change and turn in your Bible. I hope you still bring them. We're going to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's a verse here, and my wife will be very kind to remind me to put this in the sermon the next time I ever preach it. That's her job. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's another verse that is very good that I think that ties in with this. And it's chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I don't hear pages turning, so I'm going to start reading. "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." We read earlier from over in James that when we pray to God, He wants us to pray in faith with no doubting. Here I'm wanting you to see there's another word also along with the doubting that He doesn't want in our prayer. And that's wrath. He doesn't want you praying when you're infected with wrath. He doesn't want you praying and doubting. The point I'm trying to get across is the doubting and the wrath are in conflict with your peace. They are in conflict. They're tearing it down. They're keeping you from being able and allowed to experience this peace of God that passes all understanding. Now that being said, let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You cannot control if someone else is for war. You cannot control anyone else. You can control yourself. You are the only one who can control yourself. And yourself is the only one you are able to control. You cannot control anyone else. You are only under control of your own will. As much as it lies within you, you live at peace and peaceably with all men. Do not allow yourself to get caught up in a wave of anger or a wave of wrath and pulled into a crowd. That is not going to be a mindset where you're going to find yourself experiencing peace. Because anger and wrath and peace don't go together. Romans says again in Romans 12 and verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This sermon applies, I want you to realize, not just for the school problems. Let me ask you, didn't you have problems before that? Aren't you going to have problems after this? Aren't there going to be storms in your life? There have been storms. There are going to be more storms. And there's going to be bigger storms. One of these days you're going to feel like you are going through the valley of the shadow of death. The sermon is to help you through whatever trial you may be going through now, but it's also meant to help you in all the storms of your life. There's going to come time when people are going to say and do things to you that are going to hurt you. There's going to come times when people will even sin against you. Do not allow the sin that are committed against you to overcome you, to infect you, to where they literally steal your joy and steal your peace from you. You have the power to choose your actions and how you are going to respond to situations. You are not forced to be bitter. To be bitter and angry, to where you're filled with wrath, is actually a choice that you have made on how you respond to a circumstance. Do not become overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. And as much as lies within you, you control yourself. And you live peaceably with all men. Proverbs 19 and 11, and we'll close with this. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook transgression. When people do things that are wrong in your life, and that's going to happen, you can let it consume you and eat you up, and just ruin your day and ruin your life. Or you can learn to just overlook transgression, pass over it. Y'all do understanding that forgiving other people is actually for you. It's not for the person that you are forgiving. It's for your benefit. So that you won't allow what's been done against you to overcome you and steal your joy and your peace from your life. So what have we learned from the sermon this morning? I'm just going to go back and summarize by one verse. Isaiah 26 and 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. If you will just take that one verse, I would like you to do this on your own. Just take that one verse and all the other verses that you see here that are dealing with peace and trials and storms. If you will take that one verse and make all the other verses compared to it, you're going to be seeing that all the other verses are saying the same thing. They're all teaching the exact same thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. No need to be afraid because the Lord is with you. Even though you go through the valley of the shadow of death, He's with you. All those are teaching the same thing. And that is, keep your eyes and your mind focused on the Lord, and He is with you. And you don't need to be afraid. He knows what's coming. He knows your needs. And He's in your life and always will be. And when others around you get whipped up into a frenzy, you don't have to get caught up into it. You have the ability to control yourself and choose to pass over the transgression and choose to overcome evil with good and choose to live peaceably with all men. And you find that when you live peaceably with all men and pass over the transgression and pray to God with a prayer of faith with no wrath, no doubting, you can and you will experience a perfect peace that's not going to be taken from you. A peace that passes all understanding. As I said, this sermon is not just for the immediate. You know there's going to be more storms in the future of your life. This storm is so you can experience the fruit of the Spirit, the peace and the joy all of your life. There may be somebody here this morning who is not a member of the body of Christ. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and you're willing to openly confess that faith and repent of your sins, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ. If you're a child of God and you've gone into the world and left our Lord, you know in your heart that you are separated from God and that you need to come home. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the very best we can to try to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, please let it be made known while we stand and sing the psalm which has been selected.